Once again, we're talking about godliness is true gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in this subject, this topic of godliness, Paul introduces and talks about the subject of money. Money. How we handle our money and our attitude toward money is a test of genuine spirituality. And so we need to examine, how do we view our money? What is our attitude toward money? I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 today. Would you stand with me as you're able, as we read the Word of God? The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Our Father, today, as we look at this passage of Scripture once again and bring it to a conclusion, looking at the danger signs of loving money, may we be open to allowing the Holy Spirit of God to search our hearts and examine our lives and see if there are attitudes that we should allow the Holy Spirit to adjust. Attitudes that we should commit into your hands and say, "Lord, I want to be more like Jesus Christ." Father, today as we talk about the sensitive area of money, please help all of us to realize that we are not singling out any individual, but we are preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God, and we are asking you, Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, to use this information as you see fit in each of our lives. May it be helpful to those who may be struggling a bit in one of these areas. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Godliness is not only true gain, but godliness is great gain. Great gain. I am convinced, as a pastor of over 40 years, that we do not put enough emphasis on godliness in our world today. In Christian circles, in Christian churches, in Christian life, we do not strive for godliness as I believe the Bible intends us to strive for godliness. And we have people in the world today who are acting more like the world than they are the God who saved them out of the world. And godliness is being more like God. On Sunday evening, we are studying God. We're studying theology, God the Father. And tonight, beginning tonight, we're going to start looking at some of the attributes of God that demonstrate who God is. Who is God? God has revealed himself to the world. He wants the world to know who he is, because without knowing who God is, no one can be saved. And so as we look at his attributes, as we look at attributes like his holiness, his justice, his compassion, his generosity, his love, his peace, his patience, his long-suffering. As we look at those attributes, one of the things that we will keep in mind as we're going through these attributes is, if they pertain to us as human beings, if we can imitate God our Father in these areas, we should strive to do so. We should strive to be more like him. We should strive to be more godly. The opposite, and what happens when people become more like the world than like God is there's a lukewarmness that settles into a person's life. We're living in the age, the Laodicean age, where the church worldwide has become generally, overall, if we were to describe the church worldwide with one word, it would be the word lukewarm today. Sadly, very sadly to say. The principle concerning the love of money is the root of all evil. It certainly demonstrates that lukewarmness in the attitude of today's church. And so we certainly stand in the need of being warned and given fair advisement from God through the Word of God as to how our attitude toward money should be or what our attitude should be. The principle is true for all believers. No one is elite or no one is exempt from this threat of falling in love with money and allowing money to become an obsession. An obsession. When I say an obsession, I mean we are driven by our desire for more and more and more things. More and more power that money gives us. I want you to turn in your Bibles to a passage of Scripture that has meant an awful lot in my life, my ministry, and certainly when I was being discipled as a young man. This passage of Scripture was one of the key passages of Scripture that God used in my life to really show me, as a minister, as a Christian, I needed to walk a life of separation from the world. Not being obsessed with the things of the world, materialism and material things and money and fame and power and influence. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. I usually start in verse 15, but today I want to start in verse 14. As I was meditating on this again this morning and thinking about this, I thought, why do we leave verse 14 out of this particular passage of Scripture? Because it's so closely intertwined that we need to look at the last phrase in verse 14. I'm in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. Listen carefully to these words and just ask the Lord to open our eyes that we might see areas that He is trying to reveal to us that need to be tweaked a little bit or adjusted in our lives. Maybe there's not a major landslide or a backslidden condition, but there may be areas in our lives where the Holy Spirit just wants to fine-tune our walk and help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, more godly in our walk. John says in verse 14 of chapter 2, I have written unto you, fathers. You can think of that in the term of spiritual fathers. I have written unto you because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. It would be great, and there wouldn't be anything wrong with finding the word therefore as the next word. It's not there in the Bible, but I'm just saying that would be a great connection between verse 14 and verse 15. Ye have overcome the wicked one. If you're saved today, praise God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have overcome the wicked one. You no longer live under the power of sin. You're dead to sin and alive unto God. Amen? And so since we have overcome the wicked one, here's what we should do. Therefore, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that's what we're talking about today, the love of money, right? Money gives us the things of the world. Money gives us the power to indulge in material trinkets and toys that we don't need. And so we need to be careful how we use our money. Love not the world. The world will drive us away from God. The world will make us enemies with God. Anyone who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The Bible says that. And so love not the world. That's strong, powerful language. That's a command. I've challenged you many times as you read your Bible, have your devotions, you're reading through the Bible. One of the things, one of the several things that we should be looking for are commands to obey. That would be a command that we should obey. Love not the world. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Here's why. Here's why. Here's the reason. Middle of verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Imagine being accused. You're a Christian. You're trying to walk a Christian walk. You're trying to live for the Lord. You think you're doing a good job. You're going to church regularly. You're involved in church. You've got ministries going on. You're trying to live a godly life. And someone says, you don't love God. You don't have the love of the Father in Him. But imagine the Holy Spirit saying that. Ouch, right? Whoa, big problem. Back up. What happened? Did I fall in love with the world? Did things of the world become more appealing and more important to me than the things of God? It happens easily. Satan is very subtle. He can make things look so appealing and put that desire in front of your eyes that says, ooh, I would love to have that. And you know what happens after he tells you so many times that you would love to have that, you change that. You say, I want that. And after you say, I want that for so long, you begin to say, I'm going to have that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does it look like, loving the world? Verse 16 tells us, for all that is in the world, the lust, powerful word, isn't it? We hear that word a lot in Christian language, in Christian talk today, because it's so prevalent in our society. People lust after the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the things that appeal to the body, to the flesh, whether it's to the touch, the sight, the sound, or just the heart. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You look at it, nothing wrong with it. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the things, the material things of this world. If God chooses to give you those things, enjoy them. But if you lust after them and you say, I want, I must have, I will have, against the will of God, then it becomes lust. It becomes lust, and it's a sin problem, and it's a problem of obsession. Obsession, the love of money is what? The root of all evil. It will drive you away from godliness and toward worldliness, and it will cause pain. What did Jabez say? Lord, keep me from evil that it may not, what? Grieve me. Sin will always bring grief. You might think, I want that item. It's appealing to my eyes. It's appealing to my flesh. There's nothing wrong with it. I desire it. I would love to have it. I'm going to get it. If God says, be content with what you have, and you're going after something and you know that it's wrong, it's lust, it's a sin. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There was a time in my life, I'll be transparent here for just a moment, but there was a time way, way back when I was really young, okay, before I was married, I lusted after, I'll be honest, I lusted after a cherry red 1967 mint condition Corvette. And I came that close to getting it. God was telling me very clearly, no. No, 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 no. The only reason you want that vehicle is it'll turn people's heads and they'll look at you and say, wow. Look what he's got. That's the only reason I wanted it. Well, I mean, it would be fun to drive and, you know, fun to look at and fun to take care of, but I didn't need it. And God was telling me, you don't need it. I mean, I came so close. I had gone to the bank. I had gotten the loan. I got the down payment from my father. He had signed the papers for me as a 19-year-old to go get a loan for this car. And I was supposed to pick up the check from the credit union and go pick up the car. And God closed the door. My commander called. I was in the Air Force. My commander called. I've got your overseas orders. Ooh. You're going to Alaska. I did some research. There's no cars in Cold Bay, Alaska. Well, there was, but not for Air Force guys. There was like Jeeps and trucks and tanks. But where did I? Well, I don't even know where I was going with all that. Let me get back to the word. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life. The only reason I wanted that car, because I wanted people to ooh and ah at what I had. That is not of the Father. That is not of the Father. It is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. I often think, where would my 67 Corvette be right now? Probably in some junkyard rusting away. But the lust thereof, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The principle for all true believers is that obsession can cause us to lust after the things of the world. But godliness with contentment is true and great gain. One of the tests of spiritual health. One of the questions to ask you, your obsessions will keep you from the Word. Did you ever hear the statement, sin will keep you from the Word of God and the Word of God will keep you from sin? If you have obsessions in your life, things that you think about constantly, things that you try to get for yourself, material things that you don't really need, does it keep you from the Word of God? Some of you may have started reading through the Bible with the intention, I'm going to finish reading through the Bible this year. How are you doing with that? Some of you have given up. Some of you are doing good. Praise the Lord. Some of you are going to finish ahead of time. Praise the Lord. But I know many times in my life, there have been many years where I started well and was ahead of schedule for most of the year. And then somewhere along the line, I laid my Bible down. And you lay your Bible down one day, and you lay your Bible down 2 days, and you lay your Bible down later on for 3 days, and pretty soon you're habitually laying your Bible down on a daily basis. Why? Not because you don't have time, but because you've made time for other things. Love not the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are not of the Father. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We talked about false teachers in this passage of Scripture so many times. False teachers, Paul told Timothy, make them stop teaching what they're teaching. Put them to silence. Beware of them. Be on guard against them. Make sure that you are teaching the true doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine that has been handed down from God, given to us from God. The false teachers were obsessed with money. And one of the reasons that they were teaching the things that they were teaching so strongly in the church is because they wanted a following of people. They wanted to get people drawn away from the church and going following after them. Why? Because the people who became followers of these teachers were supporting them financially. And so the larger the crowd you have, the more people you have following you, the more people you have supporting your ministry, the more people you have, well, I shouldn't call it a ministry, but supporting the false teaching that you're doing. Just a couple of pages. Are you back in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Let's flip over just a couple of pages to Titus chapter 1. I want you to see one verse here. Titus chapter 1, verse 11. My point is simply that the false teachers were characterized by their love of money. Their love of money, which is probably the reason that Paul included the love of money being the root of all evil here in this passage of Scripture. He's talking about false teachers. Ultimately, the subject is false teachers. And false teachers were not godly, and we need to be godly. But over in Titus chapter 1, look at verse 11. Talking about false teachers again, he says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. What is filthy lucre? That is money gotten evilly. Money received in an ungodly way. Through false teaching, through whatever you're doing, through trickery, through deceit. They do these things. They ruin households, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. And then you don't need to turn there, but on over in 1 Peter, Peter's writing to true shepherds of the flock of God, pastors and teachers, and he's saying, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not for filthy lucre. No pastor who is a God-honoring, Christ-serving pastor is in it for the money. He doesn't have his eyes on the goal of getting wealthy from his teaching and his work as a minister or anything related to that. He is more interested in taking care of the flock, taking care of the sheep, making sure their needs are met, making sure that they are cared for, making sure that they are protected from the wolves and from Satan, and teaching and preaching the Word of God. False teachers were characterized by their love of money. And they didn't have a clue when it came to the concept of contentment. That was their problem. They were not content with what God had provided. They were quick to take advantage of believers for their own personal gain. And so the issue is not money. The issue is our attitude toward money. The sin in view is the sin of greed. We become greedy when we want more and more and more. Listen to what the writer to the book of Hebrews, of the book of Hebrews, said in the last chapter, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Listen carefully to these words. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, your manner of living, let your conversation be without covetousness. I was sitting in my office one night during vacation Bible school, and I heard one of the teachers in their class, and they were explaining covetousness to the little children. And the teacher says, covetousness is when you want what someone else has. And that's so true. You know, when you see things that other people have, and you say, I want that. I would like to have that. And then again, it progresses. I'm going to go get that. I'm going to get that for myself. So let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. It's time to do a spirituality check. Am I content? Am I content? Do I praise God every day for the blessings that God has provided, or do I grumble and complain because I want more? Am I satisfied with what God has provided? There's a verse in Proverbs. Don't turn here. You ought to jot this down if it's not on your outline. I don't know if I put Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9 on your outline or not, but I should have. If it's not, jot that verse down. This is a prayer. This is a prayer that all believers should pray regularly, or occasionally at least. It's a great prayer. Listen to these words. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, the writer says to God, remove far from me vanity and lies. Okay, that's a whole subject in itself and would be a different sermon. But remove far from me empty things that lead nowhere, lies. But here's the part I want you to hear. Give me neither poverty nor riches. We should pray that. Lord, don't make me extremely wealthy and don't make me extremely poor. Why? He goes on to explain, lest I be fooled. This is being made rich. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee. What did, remember back around July the 4th, July the 10th, we were talking about forgetting God and Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God, through Moses, reminded the people, don't forget God when you've built these great houses that you live in and your table is full of food and you have all kinds of clothing on your back. Don't forget God. Don't forget that it was God who gave you the ability to work and earn and provide for yourselves. Don't give yourselves the credit for doing it. Remember the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. Lest I be full and deny thee. And say, who is the Lord? You know, who? When it comes to my wealth, who's the Lord? I'm the one that earned all this. I'm the one who went out and paid for all these things that I have. Hold on. Something wrong with the attitude there. And then the other side of the coin, you know, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Poverty, he says, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And I thought, what connection does stealing, being poor and stealing and feeding yourself have to do with taking the name of your God in vain? And then it dawned on me, what happens when the thief gets caught? When the thief gets caught, the first thing he does, he starts cursing and swearing and blaming. Oh, it's not my fault. You know, if I wasn't so poor, or, you know, if that guy hadn't, if my boss hadn't fired me, you know, and you start blaming circumstances and blaming other people and making excuses why you did this. I'm so poor. I was just hungry, you know. You begin to take the name of God in vain, because God has promised, if we love him and serve him and are committed to him, he will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. I need to move quickly here today because I wanted to share with you the danger signs of loving money. Part of that, most of that, is right here from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go back there again. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But the first one does come from Proverbs. First of all, the first danger sign, and these, I wanted to share these with you. I know you can read them from your outline, and they're all very simple, and you say, yeah, I agree with those, probably 100%, but I just wanted to elaborate on them a little bit. So to trigger your thoughts and give you the opportunity to sit here this morning and say to the Holy Spirit again, search my heart, Lord. I may hear this information and say, oh, that's not me. I'm not guilty of that. Praise God, that's somebody else. Thank God I'm not like that sinner over there. Be careful, be careful. There may be attitudes hidden in these scriptures that the Holy Spirit can really bring to light. What are the danger signs of loving money? First of all, those who love money are more concerned with making it or getting it than with honesty. A person who is materialistic, a person who's under the condition of loving money, the love of money is the root of all evil. Paul says, we will covet after that if they have erred from the faith by coveting after money and material things. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. The spiritual life, I remind you, the spiritual life is a disciplined life. The spiritual life, the man who is spiritual, the godly man, is constantly examining himself. He's constantly putting himself under the microscope of God's Word. He's constantly saying to the Holy Spirit, search me and know me. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Because, again, Satan is subtle. He is evil. He can slide things into our life before we even realize it's happening. Ask myself, am I honest with every penny God gives me? Do I spend it in a way that would be glorifying to God? Do I give God what God has prompted me to give, which is His, you know, God gives everything, it's all His, but do I give back to God the amount that, you know, that God lays on my heart to give back to Him? If God lays on our heart an amount and we fight that, we resist that voice telling us how we should give, and then we don't do it cheerfully, we do it grudgingly. Boy, there's so many areas here we can get into. So much we could say about these things. Then I'm more interested in making the money and holding on to the money than I am in being honest. Whether it's being honest with God or with people. And first of all, we need to really discipline ourselves to be honest before God. And secondly, love of money focuses on the temporal rather than the spiritual things of life. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. We're going to go out the same way we came in, with nothing. What does that mean? That means that everything that happens in between needs to be a spiritual thing that's going on. Because why did God create us? God created us, number one, so that we could find out who God is. And we could have a relationship with Him, so we could know God and enjoy Him forever. It's a spiritual reason God put us here on this earth. Most people in this world don't see that. They don't understand that. They think we're all here for pleasure. Let's eat, drink, and be merry and have a great time, because soon we're going to die anyway. Wrong. Wrong attitude. We're here to love and enjoy God, to serve, to please Him, to praise Him, to bring glory to Him so that others might know that He is God. It's a spiritual reason. The love of money focuses on the temporal, the physical, the material things of life. It's like that old cliche says, I never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You're not going to take it with you. Why build up a lot of treasures? Because what did we talk about last week? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we certainly need to take a moment to review the parable Jesus gave in Luke chapter 12. Just let me read this to you. And He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, desiring to have what another person has. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. My importance, my status in life, my who I am, doesn't depend on my house or my car or my clothes or the material things that I possess. The man's life doesn't consist in that. It's not what's important. And then He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he says, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Listen to this. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Woe to the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What does Matthew 4:19 say? And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word. Choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. In Matthew 6:33, we talked about this one last week. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, the things you need, your food, your clothing, your housing, all these things will be added unto you. So the love of money focuses on the temporal rather than the spiritual. Number three, I like this one. The love of money obscures the simplicity of life. Do you ever notice the people who have the least in life are the happiest generally? Love of money obscures the simplicity of life. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The more money and possessions one has, the more complex life becomes. The preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 11 says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. What's that mean? Stop and think about that. When your goods increase, when your material possessions abound, also those who are going to consume them abound. In other words, it's like, again, a cliche we say, if you suddenly come into a large amount of wealth, you're also going to come into a large amount of friends. It says, what good is there to the owners thereof? In other words, if you have all this amount of wealth and then others come in and use it up, it says, saving the beholding of them with their eyes. What good is there to the owners thereof, save the beholding of them with their eyes? In other words, when your riches are all gone, the only satisfaction you have is you got to look at it for a little while. I like what Pastor Don Smith used to say so many times. I've heard him from the pulpit at Shenandoah Bible Baptist. He would say, man spends the first one-third of his life learning to make a living, the second one-third of his life working himself half to death, making a living, and the last third of his life trying to hold on to the things that he earned. So much truth in that. So much truth. Too many material possessions are a burden. Boy, the Romanians believe that. I heard that preached many times when we were traveling in Romania. The Romanians were very generous people. They would give you the shirt off their back. It was embarrassing to go into their home because you knew how poor they were and how they were just scraping the bottom for everything. And then it came time to leave and go away. You went home. You left there with arms full of groceries. You say, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with this stuff? I'm a traveling preacher. I'm staying in a motel. All my meals are being provided. No, they would give you quarts of milk and loaves of bread and pastries and just load you down with groceries. And so you spent half the night walking around the city trying to find somebody to give all this food to. It was embarrassing. How did I get into that? Too many material possessions are a burden. So many wealthy people are miserable. They require time and energy to maintain and hold on to that which could be spent for the Lord, serving the Lord. I wrote this in my margin of my notes this morning. Oh, this is so sad. I wrote, if you want to see how godly a family is, go to the reading of the will right after Grandpa's funeral. Oh my, yeah, people are shaking their heads. I've been in some horrible situations. People that you never dreamed there was an evil bone in their body turn into the worst enemies when their name's not mentioned the way they think it should be mentioned in a will. Sad. Why is that? Because their God is their money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Number four, the love of money results in sinful entrapment. Verse 9, the first part of verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. They that desire to be rich, they that want material wealth, they fall into temptation and a trap, a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Greedy people are continually falling into the trap of being driven for more and more and more and more until they're never satisfied with what they have. And the pursuit of what they want becomes their passion. Their passion. Their thirst for more and more and more becomes compulsive, and it controls their life. The Bible warns against becoming trapped by material things. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25, Moses warned the Israelites. He says, the graven images of their gods, talking about the gods of the people that they were conquering, go into the promised land and conquer the heathen nations and drive them out and so forth. He says, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them. That would be hard to do, wouldn't it? To be in a battle and go in and take the spoil after you've driven the enemy away and see all this silver and gold just laying there. God says, burn it. Destroy it. Get rid of it. It's going to ruin you if you take it. Thou shalt not desire. The word desire. Lust after the silver or the gold, lest thou be snared, trapped therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. And then in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, listen to these words. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. A bird that sees a bait, sees that piece of food, it's not aware that there's a big basket ready to fall down on it when it takes that seed out of that pan or whatever. And that's the way people are. They may see what they have their eyes on, glued on something that they want, some trinket, some piece of gold or silver, some money, whatever it is. And even though they know it's going to be harmful, it's going to cause them to go against the will of God, they'll go after it, and it is a trap. Beware, the lust for money will drown men in destruction and perdition. Flip over to James chapter 5. I really want you to see these words. These are powerful, powerful words that we all need to take heed to today. James chapter 5. These are sobering words. Listen to these words. James chapter 5. I'm going to read the first five verses. Just think about these. I'm not going to take time to expound on this, but think about this. That those first three words, go to now, means simply beware or listen. Take heed. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton, lacking the important things in life. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. In other words, I wrote in the margin of my notes, remember, the goose is made fat just before you kill it. And then the story of Achan, the story of Achan at Ai, God, again, one of those situations where God says, go in, conquer your enemies, destroy your enemies, and don't leave anything. Don't take anything. Don't take any spoil. Make sure you burn it all. Destroy it all. And what did Achan do? He didn't listen. He saw things that appealed to the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he took those things against the word of the Lord. And it says in Joshua chapter 7, verses 24 through 26, I almost weep every time I read this passage of Scripture. It's so sad. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment, the Babylonian garment that he saw, he wanted it, it was so beautiful, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. After they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. The love of money results in sinful entrapment. And finally, the love of money results in eternal judgment. Not that you're going to lose your salvation, but it will keep you from the rewards that God would desire for you to have. And if you're not saved, the love of money can actually keep you from trusting the Lord for salvation. The love of money results in eternal judgment, the end of verse 9, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I just want to talk about that little phrase for a moment. The word drown comes from a Greek word that means to plunge or to submerge, to drag to the bottom like a ship that's sinking. It takes everything down with it. Your lust for material possessions will drown you. It will draw you down. It will drag you to the bottom. The word destruction in the Bible refers to the eternal ruin of the soul. Picture sinners in the hands of an angry God, like a spider dangling from a very thin web over a fire. At any moment, it could plunge to its death. That's the way sinners are who are consumed with material. What did Jesus say is easier for a rich man to... harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Just came to my mind. The word destruction, referring to the eternal ruin of the soul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see the same word. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction, ruination of the soul, eternal ruination of the soul. Sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Destruction, the love of money, will result in eternal judgment. Many people are so consumed with gaining wealth and material possessions that they have no room for God in their life. The song we sang last week is the invitation I really chose for this week. I didn't get as far in my message last week as I thought I would, so we're going to sing that song again. But I think the second verse in that song says, "Have you any room for Jesus? Room for pleasure and room for business, but for Christ, the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died." The love of money results in eternal judgment. In these last and perilous days, we're living in dark times. Many people are falling away from the church, falling away from the faith because simply they're more interested in the things of the world. Again, the same thing that draws you away from your Bible. More interested in the things of the world than the things of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The same word perdition that we see in 1 Timothy 6:10. No. Somewhere. Yeah, 9, verse 9. The word perdition means to find yourself in a state of spiritual and eternal perishing. What did Jesus say? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," should not fall into perdition, "but have everlasting life." We find another solemn warning in Hebrews 10:38 and 39. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, My soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto the perdition of them that believe, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So the question today is, what school are you in? What school are you in? Those who draw back, those who fall away from the faith, those who depart from the things you know are true, or those who believe to the saving of the soul, those who cling to the Lord, those who serve. What are we saying today? Summing it all up, I'm saying the love of money destroys people. The love of money destroys people. The scriptures contain tragic examples of people who were destroyed by greediness for money. Besides Achan, there in Joshua, there was Judas who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. There was Simon in Acts chapter 8 who tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit to work miracles so that people could pay to have a miracle done. Then there was Ananias and Sapphira who tried to lie to the Holy Spirit for financial fraud. We very seldom turn to the book of Zephaniah, but in closing today, I'd like to just quote Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 8, because it pretty much sums up the end of those people who are consumed with the love of money. It says, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." Their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 and 38, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." I'd like to close by telling you the story of C.T. Studd. He was a great missionary of the late 19th century. In the mid-19th century, C.T. Studd was one of England's greatest cricket players. He had earned a vast amount of wealth, a great fortune playing cricket. But after his conversion to Christ, he decided to become a missionary. And he felt that that fortune, that money, would stand in his way. And so before leaving for the mission field, he decided to give his whole fortune away. In his biography, Norman P. Grubb wrote, "So far as he could judge, his assets were worth about £29,000. But in order to leave a margin for error, he decided to start by giving £25,000 to the Lord's work. So on January 13th, 1887, he sent off four checks of $5,000 each and five checks of dollars. These are English pounds, very close to dollars. It was his testimony before God that he believed God's word to be the surest thing on earth, and that the hundredfold increase which God has promised in this life, not to speak of in the next, is an actual reality for those who believe it and act on it. So he sent £5,000 to D.L. Moody, which he used to start the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Another £5,000 was sent to George Mueller, who used it for his missionary work and orphanages. £5,000 was sent to George Holland, who had a ministry among the poor in London. And £5,000 was sent to Booth Tucker for the Salvation Army in India. Various other organizations received the remainder of the $25,000. Studd's actual fortune turned out to be a few thousand pounds more than he originally figured. He gave some of that money to other organizations and the rest to his fiancée as a wedding present. But not to be outdone, she gave that money away also. He met his wife Priscilla shortly after arriving in China, where they served with the China Inland Mission for 15 years. They served in China as missionaries with nothing more than faith. After that, they served as missionaries in India for 6 years and finally spent 25 years in the African Congo, where Studd founded the World Evangelization Crusade, today known as WEC. Studd died July 16, 1931, at the age of 70. He became famous for his saying, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." He and his wife Priscilla had four daughters. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to be with your people and to ask you to search our hearts. Lord, search my heart, first of all. Examine me. I know through life my experience has been to resist the temptation to look at things and desire them, and even go as far as going after them with the intention of getting those things, even though you were clearly saying no. Some areas of my life, I can stand here today and give you the praise and the glory and testify and say, you gave me victory. There were other areas in my life I would have to shamefacedly say was a failure. And I learned many hard lessons. But one of the greatest lessons that I've learned in the years of serving you, and I think Debbie could testify with this as well, we have learned that you were always faithful in providing every need according to your riches and glory. More than we could ever ask or think, you provided an abundance, and we've tried to use it for your glory. And Lord, I'm not setting myself up as a prime example or a perfect example, because I'm certainly not. But I'm challenging my dear loved congregation and saying, please, please, don't fall into that trap that Satan sets for us. That trap of desiring more and more and more. Help us, having food and clothing, to be content therewith. In Jesus' name, amen.